All right, as you come back, you may be seated. Take your Bible, if you would, for just a few moments tonight. Find, if you would, the 10th chapter of the book of Mark. Mark, chapter number 10, will be our text as we continue in our series this evening on the Great Physician. And boy, we have enjoyed looking at the Lord Jesus and his working in the lives of people and learning from how he works in their life to as how he works today. We have found in our series that in some way God works with all of humanity in the same way, but in a very present reality, he never works with two people exactly the same. He works with all of humanity in one way, but usually never works with two people in the same way. He has a creativity and an individuality that in the way that he works in our lives. He created us. He knows us. He understands how we think. He understands how we tick. He understands how what we need, what drops us to our knees, what encourages us. And so as he works in all of humanity, with the understanding that humanity is spiritual in essence, sinners by experience, savable by grace. And so as he came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost, he came not to condemn, but that those that were condemned already might be saved through him. So he understands that humanity is spiritual in essence, sinners by experience, savable by grace. How he unfolds that in our lives and works toward that end to bring us to that salvation through the grace of God. He works uniquely and individually. That's why you have something called a testimony. And your testimony should be uniquely different than most people in the room. There may be some similarities, but you ought to be able to look at your life as you tell your testimony, and you can say, this is how God worked here. This is how God worked in my heart and my mind in this direction. This is how he worked in my family. This may how he worked in my physical body to bring me to a spiritual moment. And so God kind of works according to our creation and our ability to think and our ability to be touched. And that's just the wonder and joy of our omniscient God. And so what a delight. And we've been looking at the great physician and looking at individuals' lives. Tonight we come to a wonderful passage of scripture in the 10th chapter of the book of Mark. If you have a study Bible, you might find that around verse number 17, there'll be some other passages. Matthew chapter number 19, Luke chapter number 18. All three of these gospel writers record this incident with the Lord Jesus and the young ruler. Sometimes he is referred to as the rich young ruler. And so I'm going to look tonight and just speak to you briefly on the great physician and the young ruler. Pick up, if you would please, in verse number 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Great question, shows great thought, shows great desire. Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? Pastor, sounds weird. Sounds weird that Jesus would give that answer. I mean, it looks like it's there's a soul set up on a tee. They didn't have golf back then, to much of your chagrin. But it seems like there's a ripe moment here for a man to be saved. He's asked an honest question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is all Jesus cares about is himself. I mean, why would he say, why do you call me good? Good question. I'll answer in a minute. Why callest thou me good? There is, say it, none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Six commandments. By the way, how many total commandments were there? So there's four missing for you math geniuses. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these, all six of those, have I observed from my youth. Okay. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. It's interesting. Just hold your finger there and just kind of listen to what G. Campbell Morgan said about this passage. It was kind of funny. He said this passage is has three surprises in it to him. He said surprise number one is that Jesus could say about any man that he only lacked one thing. One thing. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you've got it, but you're missing one thing. I don't know about you, but I was a lot more off than just one thing. He said the second surprise was that this rich man lacked anything. That's interesting. You don't think about rich people lacking anything. Most of us think rich people have everything they could possibly want. The third thing he said about it was the supreme importance of what he lacked. Amazing that a man could lack one thing from eternal life. Amazing that a rich man could lack anything. You would think they have everything they want. And the supreme thing that he lacked was surprising. Come back to verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Now, if you have your pen, I want you to underline the word go. Circle it, actually. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast. Give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, circle the word come. Take up the cross and follow me. It's interesting. How do you go and come at the same time? Go, come. Go, then come. Verse 22, when the rich young ruler heard this, the Bible says, and he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I have read this passage many times, and I have read it from all three Gospels, and every time I read it, it breaks my heart. Every time I read it, I see a rich young man at the prime of his life walking away from the Lord Jesus Christ. I see in the Lord Jesus a broken heart. I see in the Lord Jesus love. I see in the Lord Jesus pain of a rejection and a dismissal of the truth. There's a lot to learn in this. And I believe there's a supreme importance to learn about humanity and about the Lord. And so I want you to give me just a few moments to let you see some things about this young man. And then I want to see you what the Lord Jesus brought to the young man. And maybe if you have a pen, you can write some ideas down and some truths. Looking at the young man, I noticed six things. I'll give them to you very quickly. First off, he had great possession. Great wealth. Having great wealth enabled him to know wonderful opportunity, but it also exposed him to horrific danger. It enabled him to know wonderful opportunity, but it exposed him to horrific danger. I just want to say one thing. Money is not the answer to all of your problems. Okay? Nothing sinful about money. Nothing wrong with having money. Something wrong with loving money. It amazes me how many people think that money, or having money, is the answer to all of their problems. Do you know the only people that I have found that know that to be not true? People with money. People with money understand that money is not the answer to all their problems. It does have and provide wonderful opportunity. We would be remiss to say that. Both personally, both familial, both in giving and distributing and helping and being a blessing. But it also carries a danger in the love of money. I noticed that the young man is surprisingly respectful. He's not arrogant. He's considerate. Especially when you consider that he's young, he has money, and he has a position. He's made it to the top pretty quick. There's not too many people that are above him. Understand his mind. In his mind, he's reached a level where, yes, he has to kneel before the good master, but he feels like he can approach the good master. He's got respect. Humility seen in his kneeling. He's got courage. I'm sure he's adventurous. I'm sure he got where he was because he worked hard. Nothing wrong with that. I find that in verse number 20, he seems like a kind of a genuinely honest guy. When Jesus told him about all that he was, "Master, all these things I've observed from my youth." He's religious in his mind. He doesn't want to be blatantly wicked or dishonest. Verse number 19, we find him to be a moral, upstanding citizen. I want to say something here because sometimes preachers can make this presentation when we preach. When we preach about the gospel, when we preach about being saved, if we're not careful, we kind of preach from the mentality that says a depraved condition or depraved behavior is kind of needed in order to be saved. It's like Jesus only saves the bad people. I got news for you. Even the good people are bad people when it comes to righteousness, right? So wealthy, respected, humble, courageous, genuinely honest, moral people still need to be saved. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. By the way, Christian, let me just say this. You better not get tripped up on that. When you're witnessing to somebody and they bring out their moral goodness, you better know how to defend that. You better know how to penetrate that. The second thing you better be able to do is when they compare their moral goodness to the people in our pews. Well, I know that so-and-so, he pastors that church. He's blah, 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 blah. Of course, that wouldn't be me. Or I know that deacon over there, blah, blah, blah. Or I know those people, that blah, blah, blah. So you better be able to understand. Romans chapter 3, verses 9, 10, and 11 better be part of your evangelism strategy. You better know them in your heart. You better be able to communicate them as they exalt all to be in need of righteousness. So you have this young ruler. He has all of these qualities about him. And yet, amazingly, something is lacking in his life. What in the world could possibly be lacking? Well, when you look at verse number 17, here's what he says. In verse number 17, he says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit,'" what class? "Eternal life." Understand a little bit about eternal life and you'll understand what was lacking in this young man. Basically, the question is, what's the secret? I'm doing everything I know to do, but I'm lacking something. And so I'm asking you, good master, what is the secret to eternal life? Now, let me just share something with you that you need to understand. Eternal life is not just somewhere you go when you die. Eternal life is something you possess now on the earth. Okay? Write down, for sake of time, I won't turn you there, 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. See, even Christian people don't understand this. We kind of think that eternal life is somehow something that we are going to go to one day. Therefore, because it's something that we go to one day, we're a little bit estranged from it now. But I got news for you. Yes, in some aspect, there is peace knowing that I will have eternal life. But there is a greater peace knowing that I have eternal life now. Because we understand that once the Lord Jesus Christ lives in our hearts through His Spirit, we can never be lost. Okay? So, eternal life is actually, and I'll show you in a minute, is summed up in the person of Jesus Christ. And so eternal life is not something that we go to, it's something that we possess now. The possession of eternal life now enables me to know peace with God and enables me to know the peace of God. It also enables me to know what Jesus was talking about, that I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. So in essence, this rich, respected, humble, honest, moral, courageous man who should not lack anything is saying, I don't feel fulfilled. I do not feel that I am enjoying life at its fullest. I'm missing something. By the way, to not know eternal life through the Lord Jesus is to live life not at its fullest. So think. You didn't come here not to think, right? He had everything physically you could want. Nothing held back. He had everything emotionally you could want. Position, power, prestige, wealth. If you have everything you could possibly want physically and everything you could possibly want emotionally, how is the guy sensing a lack? Well, when you were created body, soul, and spirit. The lack that the young man is facing is a spiritual lacking. Now, I got news for you. You're not whole if you're spiritually lacking. And I don't care how much money you have or how much emotional desire or things that you have. There is a part of you created in the image of God that is spiritual, spiritual in essence, that died through the sin of humanity and your own sin, and evidence of that through experience. And that spiritual part it leaves a big hole in your life. It's interesting. People try to fill that spiritual part with a lot of stuff, don't they? I never forget the time I saw on a board of a grocery store one time, wine and spirits. I said, wine and spirits? What in the world are we going to go in there and get? I didn't know that they called liquor spirits. Right? I thought, that's a spiritual thing. Let's go. So think about that. The spirit of humanity, dead in trespass and sin, all the physical wealth, all the emotional wealth, there's still a big hole. And Satan has understood that, and humanity has understood that. So they create things that try to fill that, and they even call them spirits. There's only one spirit that will fill that hole. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Every man and every woman has a spiritual lacking that needs Jesus Christ. So this is that man. And he comes to the Lord, and he should have everything about life, but he's got this powerful lacking where the guy runs. You know that's not custom in the old time. You know that he's in a position and he's kneeling. And really out of the earnest of his own heart, he says, what must I do to have eternal life? I'm empty. I'm not fulfilled in this life, and I should be. What's the problem? Boy, we know a lot of people like that, don't we? Our whole world's like that. So Jesus responds to him. I love this. Jesus immediately, not only in this man's life, but in your life and all of our lives, he immediately knows the primary need of our lives. And so the first thing Jesus does is Jesus says, hey, let me ask you a question. You know, that's not in the Bible, I added it. Why do you call me good? I'm sure that took the man back. What do you mean? You're the good master. Jesus goes on to a little bit elaborate on his question here. He says, there's none good but God. He's challenging here the thought process of this young man. You've come to me about eternal life, and yet you deny me as the one to give you eternal life. See, either I'm not good, or I'm not God. You see, if I'm a man, I can't be good, because there's none good but God. And I'm forcing you to find who do you think I am? And when you read the context here, you find that he's just come off that opportunity with the children where he said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And he's establishing in this man's mind that Jesus is God. You call me good, but you don't reference me as the Son of God or in deity. You reference me as a man. I'm telling you, there's no man that is good. There's only one that is good, and that's God. Now, praise the Lord, Jesus is the God-man. So he's pinpointing in this man's thought process, you're asking me about eternal life. You better know who I am. Matter of fact, write these verses down in somewhere, and you study them. John 17:3. 1 John 1:2. 1 John 5:11. I'll give them to you again. John 17:3. 1 John 1:2. And 1 John 5:11. All three of those verses will declare to you very plainly that Jesus is eternal life. If you want to define eternal life, you define it by Jesus. Well, no, eternal life is heaven. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible clearly says that the definition of eternal life is the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ is the definition of eternal life. So you're coming to me inquiring about eternal life. You're coming to me because you're unsatisfied and unfulfilled and lacking within the spiritual part of your humanity. And you're coming to me, but you don't treat me or reckon me as God. By the way, it's only God that can give eternal life. Then Jesus says and points to him, now you know the law. And he's driving somewhere, and the man says, I know what you said. I know all six of those things, and I've done those. And Jesus said, okay, but yet one thing thou lackest. When a quick reading of what the young man is lacking, and you would think, well, he can't get saved because he's rich. I agree that it's difficult for rich people to get saved because of the power of money, verse 25 would tell, but it's not impossible for rich people to come to know the Lord. That's not the deal. The Lord Jesus is not wanting him to establish just poverty in and of itself that would bring about salvation. What is the Lord Jesus confronting him on? He's confronting him on his submission to the Lord in the authority of Christ. So he says to him, okay, one thing that you're lacking, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. In that one announcement, he exposed his covetousness, but he also exposed that even though he's kept part of the law, he has denied the other part of the law, that love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. The part when it comes to humanity, he feels like he has mastered, which he probably hasn't. But the part that deals with God, he has forgotten about. I find that most people look at salvation and they feel like they've mastered the part about humanity. They're better than anybody else that goes to church, but they forgot about a holy God. And so Jesus here is identifying him, and basically what he's saying is, you've got some hindrance in your life. You've got some things that are inflating you into a position, keeping you from submitting to me. He's not telling you to go clean your life up. What he's saying is, you got to get rid of the hindrances that are in your life. You've got to reckon me as the supreme Savior and as Jesus as his Lord, and there has to be a submissiveness to me and the authority of Christ. See, he came on equal ground and he showed the respect, but he did not exalt the Lord Jesus to be the Savior. Remember, the law has two divisions, and the law has one that deals with God and the law has one that deals with humanity, but the law is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. Amen, right? All right, so let me wrap this up. Pastor, how does this help me? What do I do? Fine. Just because somebody has it all put together does not necessarily mean that they're not lacking. The lacking that people have, once they have physical, they have emotional, there is a spiritual lacking and a hole that is created that's absence of the presence of God. And the evidence of that is they don't know the peace of eternal life. And God's people, we need to understand that lacking. Here's the other thing I want to say to you. Trust the word of God. If you believe the word of God, say amen. So here's what you do. When you run into somebody who you know is not a believer, and they have everything, they would be summed up like the rich young ruler here. Trust what the word of God says. Communicate to them, you can have all of that, and I'm sure God has blessed you and you're enjoying that, but there's probably still that little bit of emptiness. Morgan said it. I was empty. I tried everything I could to fill it. It took me further away. Why? Because the only person that can fill that spiritual lacking is Jesus Christ. Amen. And there's, and to the point of that, the rich man, the Lord Jesus was pointing out his submission to the authority of Christ. You've got all these things in your way that are equal and you're running behind, And Jesus said, you look at me in my humanity, you don't see me as God. As God, there can only be one God. Your money is your God. Get rid of the things that those are other gods. Deny those other gods and come to me. Take up your cross and come and follow me. You know what the rich young man did? He took up his God and he turned his back on the true and living God and he walked away. I don't know where the rich young man is tonight. He went away sorrowful. I hope he went home and repented. I'll tell you this. If you're not living life to the fullest as far as you have a spiritual lacking, it can only be filled by the person of Jesus Christ. And you can only know eternal life as you know him. And you will only know him as you submit to him and his lordship and his salvation and you receive him by faith. Amen? Let's pray.